If you will, please get your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I'll begin in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not so many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When he had come to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men."' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'"
In our study last Lord's Day morning, we talked about Luke, the 15th chapter. We talked about a number of things, but we wanted to note once again the setting of this text. We see that the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were among the Jews as the leadership, have come to Jesus very critical because of his association with those who were publicans and sinners. It might be noteworthy here for our study to note who the publicans and the sinners were, and who those who are described as scribes and Pharisees were. Those who were scribes and Pharisees were the leaders among the Jews. We see that they had noted his miracles, they had heard his teaching, but they were unhappy with the things that he had said and the things that he did, attributing those miracles to the power of Beelzebub, prince of demons. Those who were publicans and sinners. The word publican is not a word that we use very much anymore, but the word publican describes those who were tax collectors. And they were considered extortioners and traitors by the scribes and Pharisees, extortioners because they often collected more than was required for their own personal gain. These were also considered traitors because though the Jews were occupying the land of Palestine, those who were tax collectors represented Rome as they were collecting taxes for Rome. And those who were sinners were others who were those who had bad reputations because they had been excommunicated, perhaps from the synagogue. or perhaps because it included harlots and others that were considered as the greatest among those who were sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because of his association with those who needed his teaching. And so they begin to murmur and complain, which prompts Jesus to give these three parables that begin in chapter 15 in verse 3. I want us to note some of these things and once again emphasize what a terrible thing it is to be lost. In these parables, first, Jesus speaks of the lost sheep. And we've noted that the sheep was lost because he didn't think. He didn't set out to be lost, but he just didn't consider the necessary things in order that he might remain with the flock. Sometimes as a sheep becomes absorbed in other matters, so likewise other things besides spiritual matters become the focus of our attention and cause us to be lost. Sometimes we, like the lost sheep, are lost simply because we don't know. We lack knowledge. We lack spiritual interest. We lack the diligence that is necessary in order for us to be among those who are saved. And when we consider the lost coin, a coin is of no value at all that is lost because it's out of circulation. If you have a coin and you don't know where it is, certainly you can't buy anything with it. You can't save it and say, well, it's of antique value because it's gone. You don't know where it is. And many who were useful vessels in the kingdom of God have become vessels of dishonor because they don't use the talents and the abilities that they have. And of course, a useless member is one who no longer serves the Lord, one who has quit, one who has fallen, one who doesn't see the purpose that he has in life. Now in our study this morning, we want to talk about this young man beginning in verse 11. This one who is identified typically in studies as the prodigal son. The prodigal son was also lost, but he was lost willingly. He knew what he was doing. The text tells us that the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of thy substance, or the inheritance, that falleth to me." And he divided unto them, that is, the older son and the younger son, his living. The next few verses tell us about his life, how that he went into a far country. Again, with his eyes wide open, he knew where he was going, he knew what he wanted to do, and he knew that he had the finances to enable him to do it. He willfully wasted his substance, the text tells us, with riotous living. He had no one to point a finger at. He was responsible for the decisions that he himself had made. Now the Bible also tells us that while in this country that was afar off, not only did he live it up with riotous living, but we also note that when his friends were gone, or when his money was gone, so likewise were his friends. We want to talk about in our study this morning, just briefly, of what it means to be lost willfully as the prodigal or the wasteful son. There are those who live in rebellion and defiance of authority. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say. I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I'll do as I please. You ever know anybody that said that? I don't care how it influences others. I don't care what others think about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, friend, that was the attitude of those of the nation of Israel, as we can read in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." Here we see that the people of Israel are willing to worship an idol. Why? Because they've not seen Moses for 30 days. Now I want you to notice what they did know. They did know that Moses was the man who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Knowing that, beloved, what had they seen? They had seen the plagues that through Moses God brought upon the nation of Israel.
They had seen Moses hold his staff over the Red Sea and to see it part and to see themselves cross on dry ground. They had seen Moses in various instances where Moses had proven himself to be a worthy leader of these people. But now only 30 days have passed, and the people are willing to worship a golden calf because they don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been gone, you see, for 30 days. Now, friend, when we look at that, we see someone who doesn't care, someone who's not concerned about right or wrong. I will do as I please. This was the history that they had seen among the Egyptians to worship golden calves. And now we see that the people of God attempt to do the same. I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 15. Actually, 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 18. We read of a young man whose name was Absalom. Absalom, as you know, was the son of King David. Absalom conspired among the younger men of the people of Israel to take the kingdom away from his father. We see that during this period of time, it was a period of time that was great difficulty for his father David. We see that David mourned and wept when Absalom, his son, finally met his end as he was slain as the enemy of God's people. Now, Absalom had the attitude, obviously, I don't care what my father thinks. I don't care what the older people of Israel think. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'll do as I please. And so, in an effort to take the kingdom from his father David, Absalom committed the greatest disparity of his life. He rebelled against his father. There are those who know what doctrinally is right or wrong. But their attitude is, I don't care what God's Word says, I will do as I please. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, where God had in Genesis chapter 2 told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the commandment of God, the law that He had given, was not difficult. Do you suppose that Adam and Eve understood what God said? You recall when Satan approached Eve about the matter, he asked the question, did God tell you not to eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve correctly said, yes, sir. God said that there's a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, thou shalt not eat of it, not even touch it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, did Eve understand what God said? Did she? She knew what God said. She knew whether or not to touch or to even eat of the tree. And she correctly answered the devil when he asked her. But yet we see that she partook of the food of which she was commanded not to eat. And she gave unto her husband with her, and the text tells us that he did eat. Now, as you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice beginning at verse 9 through the next several verses that Eve, the text tells us, was not deceived. Or Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. What does that tell you, beloved, about Adam? He knew what he was doing. He knew that it was wrong. But he's determined he's going to do it anyway. Now, there's some problems with that, aren't there? Some problems with that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, we read of some that are identified as false teachers. Now, I'm going to ask you a question when we're through looking at this, so I want you to look at it carefully. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, but there arose false prophets also among the people. As among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Now the question that I want to ask you is, these false teachers in this text, did they know that what they were teaching was false? Were their motives honorable or dishonorable? Now friend, we're not talking about false teachers in general. We're talking about these false teachers. Did they know that what they were teaching was false? Yes, they did. Were their motives honorable or dishonorable? Dishonorable. You see, they didn't care what God said. They didn't care what others thought. The text tells us that in covetousness they feigned words and they make merchandise of you. Their motive was not right. The things that they're teaching, they're selling to the highest bidder. Do you see that? Now there are those, like this prodigal, willfully lost, simply because they think they know more than God does. Now sometimes we simply read a text to somebody. I've done that a number of times. And the person will respond, "I know that's what that says, but I don't believe it." Now I tell you what, folks, when somebody says that to me, I want to just close up my Bible and go home. You know why? Because we don't have to read every verse in the Bible to convince somebody. When somebody says regarding one verse, "I don't believe it." Now friend, what does that tell me about any verse? Now when somebody comes to that conclusion, "I don't believe what we've just read." No comment, no commentary, no explanation. Just read the text and somebody says, "I don't believe it." Now there's somebody that thinks they know more than God. And you can open your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter, and you'll see a good illustration of some who thought they knew more than God. Beginning at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifested unto them. For God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Now that raises a question. What is it that God had made known unto them? What was it that was perceived, even through His creation? The text tells us His power and divinity. One, in looking at the creation, cannot logically come to the conclusion that it just happened. No one can logically come to the conclusion that man did it. Thus we see power beyond anything that you know. And we also see deity, something outside the realm of man. Now God made that known even in His creation. So that they were without excuse. Without excuse for doing what? The next verse tells us, "Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but become vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now what were they? Well, they were fools. But why? They thought they knew more than God. God had made Himself known, but professing themselves to be wise, they became a fool. They thought that their knowledge exceeded the things that God had made known to them. Now you'll see a further illustration of that in the first, second, and third chapters of 1 Corinthians. The writer talks about the wisdom of the wise and how that God made foolish the wisdom of the wise, that no flesh should glory in himself. Now friend, you look at it. That was a problem among those in Corinth. They too thought that they could examine the Word of God by human standard, and they could declare that what God said was foolish. Why, if there was anything foolish about God, it would far exceed, the text tells us, the wisdom of man. Now there were those during the lifetime of Jesus that he tried to teach. And the Bible tells us, for this cause the people's heart waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now when you read that text, you read of someone who does not see because they do not want to see. They are willfully lost. Now what does the Bible say about those who willfully practice those things that are sinful? I know better, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know better, but I see myself as having no choice. I'll do as I please. Now you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. For sake of time, I want to skip over Luke chapter 12. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, the writer says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries." Dropping down further in the text to verse 31, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those who sin willfully, the writer is talking about. You know what's right, but I'm going to do what I want to do. The writer says what you can expect is the fierceness of fire, and you can expect God's condemnation. Now that's just the fact of it. That's not an interpretation, friend. That's not an explanation. That's what your Bible says, isn't it? Now as you look further at this context, there's another that we want to talk about. In this context of Luke, the 15th chapter, one that we seldom think about when we preach or teach about the prodigal son. This prodigal, I feel for him because he had an attitude of independence. But the text does tell us that he came to himself. You ever come to yourself? Well, what did he do when he came to himself? Here he is in the pig pen, about to starve. And to those who were Jews, to be in a pig pen or to have any association with swine was something that was considered absolutely awful. But here he is. And the text tells us that he was so hungry that he would have filled himself with the food he was feeding to the pigs. Now he came to himself. And he said, "This will I do." I want you to notice verse 17. It says, "But he remembered," or he came to himself, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger." Now his memory of what he had at home was the very thing that prompted him to come to himself. Here's what I had. Here's what I left. Even the servants have more than I do. And the text says at verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." You know how much humility and how much grit it took for him to do that. He came to his father and he demanded, "I want my inheritance and I want it now." But now we see another side of this young man. This young man who has come to himself says, "I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll tell him I've sinned." Now friend, that would take something, wouldn't it? That would take humbling oneself. That would also take some strength to do what you know you must do. Now there's some correcting that was necessary. "I will arise and I will tell him, I am no more worthy to be called thy son." He said, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Why do you suppose he said that? Because he knew that even the servants had better than he did. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." The text tells us that he arose, verse 20, and he came to his father. We want to note that before we pass on to the elder brother. He arose and he came to his father. Now there are four elements in this young man's mind. Number one, he came to himself. He sees himself as he really is. No longer as the young, arrogant know-it-all that came to his father and demanded his inheritance. He came to himself. Number two, he reflected upon his condition. He saw himself that if he stayed there, he would perish. And then number three, he made a decision. There was something that was necessary for him to do. He realizes that now. Now, even at this point, he could remain in the pig pen and die. But you'll notice at verse 20, the beginning of it, he arose and he came to his father. He had to act upon the decision that he had made, or his circumstance would not improve. Do you see that? Now sometimes we come to ourselves. We see the awful state that we're in. Sometimes we reflect soberly upon that and we can see the end where that will lead. Sometimes we make a decision, but we never act upon it. Or perhaps we act, but only for a little while. This young man arose and he went home. And he told his father the mess that he had made out of his life. Now perhaps another point we might want to note is that while he was yet afar off, his father saw him. Now that's where it kind of gets thick, isn't it? His father saw him, and he saw him afar off, and he was moved with compassion. What do we learn about the father? The father was seeking the return of his son. He full well wanted his son to return. He saw him afar off, indicative of the father looking for the return of his son. The fact that he had compassion. He was moved with his son's attitude even as he saw him returning. The very rebellious son is not the one that's now returning. Again, it took humility upon the part of this young man to even head in the direction of his father's house. But yet his father saw him afar off. He had compassion. He ran, the text tells us, and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, don't you? Compassion of his father. Now that's hard, isn't it? But look at the next portion. It says, "And the son said unto his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." And then it tells us, "The father said unto the servants, Bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him." What's he done? In putting a robe upon his son, he has recognized him once again as his son. He says, put a ring on his finger. During those times, as well as today, a ring bears some significance, doesn't it? It indicated that he is restored to the father's household. And the text tells us, put shoes on his feet. That indicates an act of hospitality to receive him back. And to remove from him the sad state that he was in. It says, and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now the father understands a lot more than a lot of folks do, doesn't he? He understands the state that his son was in. His rebellion and willful attitude has caused him to be lost. And the father understands that. He understands what's necessary for a restoration to take place. But now that that has taken place, it's occasion to rejoice. Now we found that to be true in every one of these three parables. There was occasion to rejoice in each one. But now we want to talk briefly about the elder brother. The text tells us at verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of his servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now let's talk about this elder brother. This elder brother doesn't rejoice with his younger brother. He does not rejoice with his father. He is not happy that his brother is now alive who was once dead. But yet he is bitter upon the return of his brother. I want you to notice that he sees himself as one who has never sinned. He sees himself as one who has never committed the immoralities that his brother had. He sees himself as one who is self-righteous. Notice what he said. In verse 29, it says, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Why, Father, I've stayed home all these years, and I have served thee. I never left home. I never did all these evil things. I never transgressed a commandment of thine. What does that suggest to you? Can you see this elder brother just breaking his arm, patting himself on the back for what a good boy he is? For what a good boy he's always been? And how that he ought to be elevated above his brother in the mind of his father because he's never done anything wrong? Do you see that? Now there's something wrong with that whole picture, isn't there? But I want you to notice some other things. And that is that even the servant knew a whole lot more than this elder brother did. Back up, if you will, into verse 26. It says that he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now go, if you will, up to verse 30, where we read the words of the elder brother. It says, But when this thy son came, he doesn't even acknowledge the young man as his brother. He says he's thy son, not my brother. Now read on. It says, He hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou killedst for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. What's he recognizing? Well, the younger brother had his inheritance, and it's gone. He doesn't receive any more of his father's possessions. His inheritance has been spent in riotous living. But the elder brother, the father says, All that I have belongs to you. Everything I have now is your inheritance. But read on. It was meet to make merry and be glad for this thy brother. Do you see what the father recognizes? He's not just my son. He's also your brother. And he said, It was meet to make merry and be glad. Why? For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, do you see what the father understands? Now, the point of this whole thing is a very simple point. And that is, bitterness will cause us to be lost. We don't have to commit the immoralities that this young man did. You'll notice that bitterness, envy, strife, jealousy is listed among the sins that we can read about in Galatians chapter 5, identified as the lust of the flesh. And the writer says that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Bitterness. Well, that's a sin, isn't it? Now, friends, sometimes we need to be reminded that there is a line that is drawn in the sand. And sometimes we cross that line by becoming bitter. That was the case of this young man. You'll notice in the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter, Your Bible says at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and we've talked about that before, haven't we? The word clamor, that simply means yelling and screaming at each other. You ever find yourself in that position? Sometimes beginning with bitterness, then traveling on to wrath and anger, and then before long it's yelling and screaming. Now the writer says, let these be put away, and railing with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now the instructions in these verses, if you had to take a multiple choice test and identify the answer to the question, who exemplified these characteristics? Would it be the father or would it be the elder brother? Now the father exemplifies kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. The elder brother does not. Now, I want you to return to the text of Luke, the 15th chapter. You'll notice, beginning at verse 1, it says, now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Do you not see that the punchline of all of these parables is identified in the attitude of the elder brother? The elder brother's attitude is the one that represents the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. The father, the shepherd, the woman having a piece of silver, and the father in the parable of the prodigal son all illustrate the attitude of Jesus toward those who are lost. But the elder brother represents the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. Luke 18 verse 9 tells us, because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Now you see the point, don't you? These considered themselves as righteous, and everybody outside their little circle, they were just nobody. Now friend, that's what we want to see in our study this morning. The tragedy. Lost is a terrible thing. The lost sheep exposed himself to danger and death. We find the tragedy of uselessness. Something that's not in circulation is just absolutely no value to us or to anybody. The tragedy of willfulness. Knowing the things that are wrong, but I'll do it anyway. I'll have my way. Don't care what you think. And then the tragedy of bitterness. You see, we don't have to participate in some of these things in order to be lost. We can be lost just from a bad attitude. Now that's our lesson this morning. You've listened patiently to the things that we've had to talk about. And I hope that something we've said this morning might be a benefit to you. Maybe we see ourselves somewhere in one of these three parables, and see some way, if we'll come to ourselves, that we can correct the things that are wrong in order that we might go to heaven. A number of years ago, there was an old gospel preacher. And of course, he sometimes didn't say words just right. And somebody was talking to him about eternity. And his comment was, I want to go to heaven. Well, now he had that right, didn't he? He knew the kind of life that was necessary to do that. Now maybe I'm talking to someone this morning, and you know that your life is not the kind of life that will take you to heaven. Through the blood of Christ, you have the opportunity to correct that. The forgiveness of sins, redemption, is offered only through His blood. If you were the only person who had ever lived and you committed only one sin, it would take the blood of the Son of God to make you clean. Now that's a fact. You must believe that that's so. that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Repentance means a turn, a change, beginning with a sorrow that what we've done has offended God. Now, friend, if you've not crossed that bridge, you've not repented. But then you must confess your faith and humbly be baptized into the death of Christ that you might have the new life that's promised in Him. Now, maybe you've done that, but somewhere along the way, you're lost because you quit, because you just decided not to continue, or because other things have priority in your life. You're lost. And until you repent of the things that you're doing, even perhaps the attitude you have, you will forever be lost. But the blood of Christ will cleanse you from that sin if you will repent of it and confess it before God. And we'll be glad to pray with you and for you to that very end. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. If we can help you to be right with the Lord, come to the front right now while we stand and sing this song.
Able to be out and be with us this morning to join in the singing and study of God's Word with us.